And now he's the assistant coach of his son's Little League team. And he's really enjoying that, especially being the assistant coach and not the head coach, which is a whole different ball game. Mike Greenberg, one of the hosts, asked him this. He said, "It's become increasingly apparent just how overwhelming the demands in coaching are on a college level and on the NFL level. Do you think it has to be that way? I feel like it's become such a keeping up with the Joneses thing. He's working 11 hours, I gotta work 12 hours. Do you think that it's really necessary? Could you win without it completely consuming your life like that?" Meyer's response was this: it's a conflict. It's the warfare that goes on between family time. You know you're missing your kids growing up. And then he told this story, and I'm quoting it as best I can. "I'll never forget my daughter sitting there when she signed a Division I-A scholarship. I almost got in an argument with my assistant, Nancy. She said, 'You have to go to your daughter's signing.' And I go, 'I can't spend 15 minutes to leave this office because I'm worried we're going to fall behind.' So I go to the signing, and she, the daughter, stands up, and she's a beautiful girl, a senior in high school, and she says, 'I'd like to thank God for all of our blessings, and I'd like to thank my mom, you're always there.' And both of them are crying their eyes out. I'm sitting there worrying about third down and six against whoever. And she says, 'And Dad, you weren't there, but thanks.'" "And that was like someone took a knife and jammed it in," he says. "What happens is your mind starts playing games with you. You start thinking, is it worth it? Is that worth missing that?" And that's the warfare. And it's not just a coach. There's executives, there's people, there's firemen across the country dealing with that same dilemma. And I was fortunate enough to walk away and then reevaluate it as time goes on. There are some of us in this room, including me, who know exactly what he's talking about. To be so consumed with what we're doing that we have trouble disengaging. We think we can't leave the office for 15 minutes without falling behind. We carry our email on our belts because heaven forbid somebody has to wait a couple hours to get a response. We're so consumed with all that's going on, fearing that we're going to fall very far behind. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago when we were dealing with time management, and we began to recognize that in order to get our private lives in order, we need to make conscious decisions about to what and to whom we give our time. This morning, we expand that a little bit and talk about one specific thing that we need to give our time to: rest. Holy Sabbath, rest, and restoration. Several years ago, I found out the hard way that I have sleep apnea. And I learned the hard way was stopping breathing on an operating table. And so that was fun. And they told me I had sleep apnea. And what I began to learn as the doctor started to tell me about things that were going on inside of me, about how quickly I needed to take care of that, because sleep deprivation messes with your whole body. And I wasn't sleeping. For years, apparently, I wasn't sleeping. I knew I snored, but other people snore. But I had no idea that I had this issue, that I wasn't sleeping well. And the doctor scared me pretty good about what it means to not sleep well. And some of us choose not to sleep well. A recent article in the Washington Post, actually it's from several years ago, put it this way. It said, "With a good night's rest increasingly losing out to the internet, email, late night cable, and other distractions of modern life, a growing body of scientific knowledge suggests that too little or erratic sleep may be taking an unappreciated toll on Americans' health. Beyond leaving people bleary-eyed, clutching a Starbucks cup, and dozing off at the afternoon meeting, failing to get enough sleep or sleeping at odd hours heightens the risk for a variety of major illnesses, including cancer, heart disease, diabetes, and obesity, recent studies indicate." We are sleep-deprived people. We are rest-deprived people. We are those who are always trying to consume, to go, to do the things that we think we need to do. And we forget that we were built to live into a rhythm. God created us with a rhythm. Go back this week and read Genesis 1. And just listen to the creation of the world and how God creates. And there's a couple of things that happen at the end of every day. At the end of every day, God stops working and takes a look at everything that's going on and says, it's good. He evaluates his work. And then the other thing that happens is that there's evening and there's morning, and that's the end of the day. We get the sense that God, after doing all of the creating for that day, needs to kind of go home after work and relax a little bit. Now, that's not, of course, the case, but we were built into this rhythm where there's a time for work and there's a time for rest. And we need that time each and every day to disengage. And then the part of the story we all know is that on the seventh day, God rested. And he set aside that day for us to rest. One day out of seven for us to rest. Gordon MacDonald, in his book, Ordering Your Private World, puts it this way. He says, does God indeed need to rest? Of course not. But God chose to rest. Why? Because God subjected creation to a rhythm of rest and work that he revealed by observing the rhythm himself as a precedent for everyone else. In this way, he showed us a key to ordering our private lives. We need that time to just rest. Gordon MacDonald goes on, he likes lists, and so he gives us three things that this rest will do for us, and I just want to do them rather quickly. One is it gives us time to reflect. When God was done with his work, he was able to reflect upon the work, take a look at it and say, that was good. And we need to do that as well, to just take time every day to say, is what I did today what I needed to do today? Am I doing the things that I'm called to do? It's so easy to lose sight of what we're doing and simply keep moving from one thing to the next. And a lot of the things we have to do are really good things. But we can't do all of the good things. So we need to find that place. Are we doing what God is calling us to do? And that time of reflection gives us a chance to do that. Second, MacDonald says, Sabbath rest gives us the ability to realign with that which Christ has called us, to refocus ourselves so that we're not just focused on the task right in front of us, but we're looking to Christ. Is what we're doing glorifying Jesus? Taking that time of rest gives us that opportunity to just begin again, to refocus ourselves and begin to see where we're called to be. The final one, MacDonald says, is that it helps us to redirect. He says, when we rest in a biblical sense, we affirm our intentions to pursue a Christ-centered tomorrow. We ponder where we are headed in the coming week, in the coming month, in the coming year. We stop just following the breadcrumbs and actually get our heads up and begin to look at what we are wanting to do with the life that is before us. You and I need to take the opportunity to do some real Sabbath rest and make it a priority in our lives, to take time away from our work and be with the ones that we love and with our God who loves us. And this isn't just a luxury set there for when the work is done, then we'll be able to rest. I had a friend in a band many, many years ago who always liked to say, I'll rest when I'm dead. It's kind of morbid. And good luck with that, you know? I mean, he just wanted to keep going all the time and said he'll rest later. It was always later. It was always later. But sometimes we need to rest before the work that needs to be done. We need to make it a priority in our lives. Now, having said all of this, I will tell you that some of the worst people at doing this are clergy. Oh, Bob's here, okay. We struggle with this weird to take a day off, but all too often we have things to do. And so we know this struggle as well as anyone. And some of us are really horrible at it. We think we're doing God's work and God doesn't rest, so we need to keep on going. And we push through and boundaries become an issue and we make ourselves too available and we never have that period where we can just take a break, disengage, and rest and stop performing for God and start just being with God. It's not easy. It's not easy for us to take that time. I remember years ago I heard a pastor tell a story, and I don't know if it was his story or if he was telling somebody else's story. There's a story about a pastor whose young son, this church, they used to go to the door at the end of the service and everybody would shake hands, and this pastor's family would join him at the door. And after a while, his son, who used to really like, you know, to shake everybody's hand when he was a young one, at about 9 or 10, he didn't want to do it anymore. And in fact, he would hide in his dad's robe or behind his dad so that he wouldn't be seen and didn't have to shake anyone's hand. And he began to get quite surly about the whole thing. Not only did he just hide, he was adamant that he wasn't shaking anybody's hand. And so his dad finally one day asked him, "What's wrong? What are you angry about? What's going on?" And his son said, "I don't like the church." "Why don't you like the church?" "Because they're the people that take you away from us." Can you imagine? Yet you and I know, you don't have to be clergy to know that feeling. Who are those people? What are those things that take you away from the things that God is really calling you to do and to be? What are those things in your life that are that barrier between you and that restful time of just being with God? And I'm happy to say the church has gotten much better with that. Our performance reviews usually include something that says, "Are you taking a day off?" That's really good stuff. You need to ask yourself that question as well. Are you being good about taking a day off? Imagine Urban Meyer's kids aren't real fond of football because it took him away. Who are the people in your life, and what might they be angry at that takes you away from them? I opened this series where we've been spending a great deal of time in Ecclesiastes by saying that when you read Ecclesiastes, if you just read it all by yourself, it is definitely not the most inspiring book in the Bible. It's probably the least inspiring book in the Bible because he just keeps reminding us we're going to die. At some point, you're going to die, and life is vapor and empty. Remember all these things, you know, life is just kind of this vapor and meaningless, as the King James translates it, although we don't like that translation. We want to call it vapor or smoke. But he, Koheleth, our friend, as we've been going for these last few weeks, there's this side of Ecclesiastes that I really like. Time and time again, he keeps reminding us to slow down, to stop doing, to stop going at 100 miles an hour and take a break and recognize what's happening in our lives. And so I want to share with you, this is from Ecclesiastes chapter 9. And this is the inspiring passage in Ecclesiastes. And I like it from the Message because it just speaks to me. So here are these words, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 7 through 10. He writes, "Seize life, eat bread with gusto," bread, "drink wine with a robust heart. Oh yes, God takes pleasure in your pleasure. Dress festively every morning. Don't skimp on colors and scarves. Relish life with the spouse you love each and every day of your precarious life. Each day is God's gift. It's all you get in exchange for the hard work of staying alive. Make the most of each one. Whatever turns up, grab it and do it, and heartily. This is your last and only chance at it, for there's neither work to do nor thoughts to think in the company of dead where you're most certainly headed." We always have to get there every time. We're all going to die. But he gets us to that place of we need to live our lives and to enjoy our lives. Just listen to these verses. Ecclesiastes 2:24. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their toil. Ecclesiastes 3:13. That each of them may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all their toil. This is a gift of God. This is what I have observed. Ecclesiastes 5:18. To be good. It is appropriate for a person to eat, to drink, and to find satisfaction in their toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given them. Ecclesiastes 8:15. So I commend the enjoyment of life because there's nothing better for a person under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany them in their toil all the days of the life God has given them under the sun. Do you hear a recurring theme? Enjoy your life, and you're not going to enjoy it unless you take the time to rest, to reflect, to redirect, to refocus, to see what God has in store for you. Take a break. Let's pray. God, so often we get ourselves feeling so self-important that we think the world just might stop if we stop doing what we're doing. But you know what? We know better than that. We know that we need those times of rest, those times of reflection, those times to refocus our energy, those times to redirect our lives. So we pray today, oh God, that you would convict us that we need to take a break. One day out of the week, an hour at night, where we just disengage from all we have to do and just be. Thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.